Revelation 2, 18 through 29 is going to be our text this morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do. Revelation 2, 18 through 29, as we continue looking, studying at Jesus's letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. Did anybody see the game last night? Man, that is the most excited I think I've ever seen you all since I've been here almost a year now. And you all do seem like a group that likes good news. And let me proclaim to you, if you like that good news, blocked field goals don't hold anything to my king. And so if you get excited about that, and I think it's good to get excited about stuff like that, it's good to celebrate, but if you get celebratory about that and get hoarse about that and lose energy about that, let's not let that stop when the ref says the game is over and Jesus is king. And one day he's coming back with all the authority of the Heavenly Father, with all the might of the angels, and he's going to blow the trumpet and he's going to say enough. And he's going to make this world new. That's what I really get excited about. And oh no, you're just placating me right now. Don't go home and think about this for a while. Sleep on it. And even when Martin Luther, when he went before the Roman Catholic Church and said, I can't do this anymore. I believe in the Bible. I don't believe in the councils and the authority of the Pope. And he had a friend say to him, are you really sure? Do you know what's going to happen if you go against the authority of the Roman Church? And are you really prepared to do this? And there's a great quote from Martin Luther about when he stood before the council and said what he said. But the day before that, he said, well, let me take a night and sleep on it. And I encourage you to do the same. Take a night and sleep on it and then come back. Revelation 2, 18 through 29. This is good news. Out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me. Starting in verse 18 of chapter 2, as Jesus writes a letter to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience, endurance, and that your latter works succeed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, we recognize that the best of men are men at best. And I needed that gentle reminder this morning that true preaching is not in the format of a man standing up and speaking. It's not about primarily speaking, but it's primarily about what's being communicated. Lord, I pray that I would proclaim the kerygma, the charismatic gospel, the truth that was handed down to the apostles, to the church, and that would never lose out to personal anecdote. Guard my heart from doing anything that would malign, reject, disavow, diminish your word, because it teaches us of Jesus, who is mighty to save. Help us now to focus our eyes completely and wholly on him, so that just as after Ezra read the book of the law to the people and they wept, he told them to rejoice. Lord, I pray that we would leave rejoicing today as we patiently wait for Jesus' return. In his name I pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. For those of you who have children, do you ever find yourself repeating the words you say quite often? Paul Goward says no. Shell and Pop, they say no. Just my family. And so, Johnny, we need you to go brush your teeth. So Johnny goes. It's 5 minutes later. Johnny, where are you? So Johnny comes back, this time without any pants on. Johnny, what were you doing? Well, I was changing my pants. Well, why were you changing your pants? Well, I needed to change my pants. What did we ask you to do? I don't know. Go brush your teeth. So Johnny goes, brushes his teeth. We wait a few more minutes. We don't hear from Johnny. So we yell, Johnny! So Johnny comes back. This time he's combing his hair. Johnny, what are you doing combing my hair? Why are you coming here? Because it needs to be combed. What did we tell you to do? I don't remember. Johnny, go brush your teeth. So Johnny goes away. Loving parents, wait a few more minutes. Johnny, we're going to be late if you don't hurry up. Come here now. So Johnny comes back. This time he doesn't have any socks on. Johnny, why don't you have any socks on? Well, these felt really bad. They were uncomfortable socks. I needed new socks. Johnny, what did we ask you to do? I don't remember. Go brush your teeth. I don't know if you have conversations with your children, but I know I have conversations with my children like this quite often. We will ask them to go do something. They come back 5 minutes later doing something completely different, forgetting the original thing that we had asked them to do, and it takes longer than we'd like to. And I'm sure most parents feel like they repeat themselves over and over again. And when I studied the letter to Thyatira this week, that's how I felt. This is the fourth of seven letters that Jesus writes to the church, and the pattern is kind of the same on all of them. He says who he is. He says some things they do well. He says, here's some things you do poorly. He tells them to repent. Each time, repent, 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 repent. And then he says, he who overcomes, I'll have a reward. Even in my personal study, for my personal devotions, I've been working through the book of Jeremiah, and the theme is the same. Almost every chapter, Jeremiah has a message from God to Israel, repent, repent, repent. God has done nothing that would elicit feelings of an adulterous nation towards him. And so he keeps saying, repent, 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 repent. And this message of repent and go back from God is consistent through the Bible. And I was wondering when I first read it, every time it's repent, Old Testament, New Testament, it's repent, turn around, come back to God, why would Jesus act like this? But then I began to think how often I have to correct my children. And as much as they love my voice, and I know they do, I don't repeat things to them because they just love to hear me speak. I repeat things to them for their benefit because they need these things. They need to hear what I'm about to say. See, I think there's a temptation to read a passage like this and think, this again, I already know this sermon. The church has problems. Jesus is going to tell them how to fix it, and then he'll have a reward for them. In fact, the same thing's going to happen for the next 3 weeks. But I don't know about you, but I do need to hear this message all the time, because while in this world it will always be a struggle to know the things I should do, I don't do them, and the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, those tend to be the things that my heart is prone toward. And so I constantly need a message from God that is saying, repent and turn. It gets so easy to rationalize sin and to make excuses for my behavior, my attitude, my heart. And so I need to hear this message every day to repent. See, what we have in these seven letters are seven situations written to a specific group of people, but they also represent things for Christians at all places and all times. For Ephesus, it was a heart that wasn't really in it. They believed correctly, they behaved correctly, but their heart wasn't in it. For Smyrna, it was a temptation to give into pressure, to give up their faith. For Pergamum, they rationalized sin and became friends with the world. And now Thyatira, their problem is that they are a congregation that has accepted false teaching, something called heresy, in the form of teaching from a false prophetess named Jezebel. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about heresy and what's happening in this church. But I want us to think about the big picture of what's happening in all of these seven churches, whether it's false teaching, a love that's grown cold, becoming friends with the world. The big picture is that you and I need to keep our faith in Jesus and his work through all of life, because there's only one way, truth, and life, and his name is Jesus. And anything that gets in the way of seeing his worth needs to be removed. It needs to be anathema, not only from our personal lives, but also from Little Rock Church. We need Jesus at the forefront of our vision each and every day. And anything, sin for sure, but all the other little stuff, anything that diminishes your ability to see the magnificence and beauty and authority of Jesus Christ needs to be rid of your life. You don't need it. If it doesn't help you see God, what's the point? So I think that's, I need that message. Whether it's false teaching, a love that's grown cold, giving into pressure from outside sources, I need to be reminded Jesus is coming back and he has a promise for those of us who stay faithful. In fact, when we think of success, we often think of large platforms, large budgets, large whatever it might be. But I get the picture when I read these seven churches that success isn't about that stuff. Success for Jesus from his people is faithfulness. That's really what success is in Jesus' eyes, is a people who are faithful to his gospel. So what is this letter to the church at Thyatira? Boy, say that four times fast. That's a tough one. Thyatira. Teach us about how to grow in our faith, because that's what it's really about, all these letters. Jesus wants us to grow in our faith, and how to see the big picture of God's call to faithfulness to his people, for his people. Well, firstly, as we think about this letter, we can grow in our faith by seeing the contrast between Jesus and worldly imposters. The thing the church at Thyatira is dealing with is a false prophetess. She's an imposter in the church named Jezebel. But hopefully, if you're a quick group, and I think you are, you'll probably notice that there's been false imposters in almost all the letters. In fact, all the letters up to this point. So in Revelation 2:2, when Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, he commands them for how they have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So Ephesus is dealing with false apostles. And then in the second letter, the letter to the church at Smyrna, Jesus in 2:9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. So in the letter to Smyrna, Jesus is saying, you're Christians, you're dealing with Jewish imposters. And then in the letter to the church at Pergamum, Jesus says in 2:14, you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. The church there is dealing with false teachers, imposters to the faith. And then in our letter this morning, this church is dealing with a false prophetess named Jezebel. So in all four churches so far, there's been an imposter in the church that Jesus said, you have to watch out for. And in each of these letters, Jesus is beginning to build a contrast between the imposter in his church and his character, his nature. In fact, he begins every letter by saying something characteristically about himself. He's the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. In another letter, he says he's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. In another letter, he says he's the first and last who died and came to life. He holds the seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. See, Jesus in every letter is showing himself in contrast to the imposters in his church. And these are the same struggles that the church has dealt with for the last 2,000 years. So how do we know who an imposter is? When someone like a Jezebel would come in, or false teachers, or false apostles, what do we do? Well, I think the shorter answer is this. Anything or anyone who diminishes or discredits the glorious authority, power, and dominion of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, and his full atoning work of propitiation and redemption through his sacrifice on the cross and bodily resurrection from the grave. Now that took me a few minutes to write this week, so let me read that again, because it's a long sentence, but I think it's a good one. How do we know what an imposter? How do we know who an imposter is? Anything or anyone who diminishes or discredits the glorious authority, power, and dominion of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, and his full atoning work of propitiation and redemption through his sacrifice on the cross and bodily resurrection from the grave. What does that mean? It means that anyone who would try to get us to see Jesus for less than he's worth, and also anyone who would try to see the sacrifice on the cross as less than satisfactory for all of God's wrath. In other words, we are to guard ourselves against allowing any message that gives Jesus less honor than is due to his name. Have you ever seen the bumper stickers that say coexist? Now, they've got different symbols, and on the end is usually the cross, and I have not seen one in our parking lot. I don't know if you have one. You may do. If you do, I may encourage you that that may not be the best thing to have on your car. Why? Because I see this from time to time, and while it's true that we live in an apartment complex, and Deborah and I live with people of varying degrees and views about religion, God and salvation. And you know what? We are all able to live under one roof together. Nobody's fighting. Our neighbors aren't going back and forth over these. We all sleep there. We all leave for work there. We can coexist like that. But we cannot, loved ones, coexist in meaning that Jesus is the same as Buddhism or Judaism or Islam or any other number of religions. They are not equal. And anything that diminishes or discredits the authority of Jesus Christ, the full image of God, the full representation of God, it's false. We don't have room for that in our lives. Anything that diminishes him is bad. See, there is one name under heaven given among men where you and I might be saved. And anyone who hints that there might be another way to get saved than through Jesus on the cross, it's an imposter. See, Jesus is pure. Jesus is true. He is the Son of God, which is his title this morning. It's a reference to his Davidic reign. He's the Son of God, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And what those images mean, when we see them in verse 18, is that Jesus, he has flaming fire eyes. It means that Jesus sees all and nothing escapes his gaze. Much like nothing in a house escapes a fire. The fire is all consuming, and so it is with Jesus Christ. He sees all of our work. He sees everyone's actions and knows everyone's heart. Nothing escapes his view. It also says that his feet are like burnished bronze. Now we don't know what that word burnished bronze means. It's a conglomerate of a couple words. But one thing we know about Thyatira is they had a pretty significant bronze industry, a bronze guild. It was big business when John wrote this. And I would contend that the first readers in Thyatira would have known right away what John meant when he said Jesus' feet were like burnished bronze. My best guess is that what John means to portray is Jesus' work is refined and complete. I think it's saying that this is an imagery used to show Jesus' immense strength as compared to these imposters that are in his church. So his eyes are like fire, meaning nothing escapes his gaze. But his feet are also like burnished bronze, a finished metal. His work is complete. All this is to say, loved ones, that there is no one like Jesus Christ. And after 13 years of being a minister of the gospel, I have found no better book than the Bible and no greater subject than Jesus. You can try to find something better, but you will always end up empty-handed. There's no one better than Jesus. And there's no greater book than the Bible because it tells us about Jesus, who is mighty to save. See, loved ones, the proclamation of the gospel is not about getting up front and speaking to people. It's not about being a public speaker. It's first and foremost about the content that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, that God incarnated himself into Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was tried under Pontius Pilate. He was convicted for crimes that were not his own, and he died, but 3 days later, he bodily rose from the dead. That's what we proclaim. It's not about getting on a stage and speaking to people, even though that's what preaching entails. It's mostly about the content of who Jesus Christ is. There is nothing more beautiful than Jesus. See, if you leave here this morning thinking about 10 tips on how to be a better father or how to balance your checkbook, and you don't know anything of the condition of your soul, I haven't preached. Because what preaching is at the end of the day, I want everyone to have an experience with the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. We have one gospel. There's nothing more pure than it. There's nothing better than it. And anything or anyone that would want personal anecdote over the gospel of Jesus Christ has no need to be in a pulpit, because there's no one like our God. See, we have to guard ourselves against diminishing the authority of Jesus and fullness of his sacrifice, because it is so easy to do. So we grow in our faith by recognizing that Jesus is the truth. Everything else is an imposter. He has nothing to contend with. Nothing. Secondly, I think one thing we learned from this letter is we can grow in our faith by being content with the gospel. Look at verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. That's kind of a tough thing Jesus is saying, talking about deep things of Satan. What could he possibly mean? Well, what was most likely happening was this false prophetess represented by Jezebel, who's an Old Testament character. What Jezebel in the Old Testament did was she married King Ahab and then got seduced the Israelites through sexual immorality. Have you ever heard someone been called a Jezebel? Not a very nice name. And I don't think there was an actual Jezebel in this congregation, but I think Jesus is using an Old Testament illustration to make application. And I think what this prophetess in this church in Thyatira was doing to the people was she was saying, now, Jesus got you here, but you can go to the next level in your faith. And I'll be happy to teach you how to get to a deeper level if you come over to my house and you pay $19.95 and you get my tapes. And I think that's what she was doing. She was saying, Jesus is good, but I'll be able to show you how to get deeper. Now, I have no empirical data to back it up, which is why this is so powerful. But what I think she was doing was this Jezebel, she was saying, if you want to know the fullness of God's grace, you have to understand the fullness of your sin. So I think the way she was tricking people away from Christ, seducing them, was by saying, you will know God's grace further the further you sin. It's sick. It's twisted. It's deceptive. Promises a spiritual knowledge through sinful action that is clearly contrary to Scripture. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Loved ones, our salvation is secure because of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no secret knowledge, no prophetic word that will get you to the next level. We must be content with the simple gospel of Christ, because there's nothing greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in a Sunday school class one time where we were talking about prayer, and a lady says that she really hears from God. And she really talks to God. And if anyone would like to learn what it means to hear from God, she would be happy to help. Loved ones, you are fully adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. You don't need someone else saying to you, I'll take you to another level. You have everything you need to stand before the throne of God, fully justified and one day sanctified, so that you might be glorified to conform to the image of Jesus. You don't need anyone taking you to a deeper level. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. And anytime anyone says, I will take you to a deeper level with secret knowledge, we take them, like Paul says to the angels, even if an angel comes to you and preaches a different word, we're going to pick them up by the seat of their ethereal pants and throw them out the door. Because there's one name, Jesus Christ. And God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in him. Don't buy that knowledge that we have to have some sort of secret lesson, secret hidden knowledge to get to the next level. It's a joke. It's a joke. Now, loved ones, I want to be clear that it is so good to want to grow in your faith. That's a godly thing to say, I want to grow in my faith. That's a good thing. Every one of us should want to grow in Christ. No one has arrived. But here's the thing about growing in Christ. The gospel that brought you into Christ will be the same gospel that carries you on and matures you and molds you in Christ. There is no second level gospel. We never outgrow our need for the gospel, and we should not listen to people who want to divert our attention away from this gospel. And if you've never heard the gospel this morning, I'll tell it to you. The gospel in the most basic terms is this. It's the good news about Jesus, and it is good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have. As one preacher puts it, God is holy and he is just, and I'm not. And at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before a just and holy God, and I'll be judged. And I'll be judged either on the basis of my own righteousness or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect righteousness of perfect obedience to God, not for his own well-being, but for his people. He has done for me what I couldn't possibly do for myself. But not only has he lived that life of perfect obedience, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. We have to be content with that message at every level. You don't need something else to take you deeper. You need this before you get saved. You need this after you get saved. And you're going to need it the day before you die and meet the Lord. You never, ever, ever outgrow your need to hear the good news of Jesus, who is mighty to save. Don't buy into these peddlers who sell us stuff, books and tapes, and say, I'll help you get to the next. There's a deeper level. No. There's one way in, and there's one way to grow. And his name starts with J and it ends with Jesus. Jesus. That's it. We have to be weird. I was listening to a sermon last night, and I was like you, so excited from the game, but more excited about this. And I was looking up websites, and I found one where I could enroll in someone's school to become a prophet. And I would get some regalia. I'd get some an outfit for like $150. And he would teach me monetize the office of prophet. And he says, I would be able to help people understand how they would be able to have a word from the Lord. Loved ones, I have a word from the Lord. And it is the same word that John, Peter, and all 12 apostles preached. That's the word, Jesus Christ, who broke into space and time, incarnated himself. The way in is through that. The way to stay in is through that. I just got a text message from someone. Starts with J and ends with Ephes, Josephus. That's a good guess. It's a good guess. But it's Jesus. That's not an invitation to send me text messages right now, by the way. So don't believe this lie like Jezebel was doing to this church, that she had special secret knowledge to give them if they would follow. It doesn't work. Loved ones, the only way in is through Jesus Christ. In fact, I have nothing to offer you except Jesus Christ. I can go away and there can be another preacher, and I hope he preaches the same thing, because that's the ticket. There's nothing better than that. So we have to be careful in a need to, when we want to grow in our relationship with God, which is a good and godly desire to grow in Christ, to be full in Christ, we better be careful that we not buy into lies that there's secret knowledge, special knowledge, that will get us there. The way we grow up is the same way we got in. Thirdly, I think Jesus from this letter tells us we grow in our faith by knowing that following Jesus leads to life and everyone else leads to death. I get this from verses 20 through 23. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent for sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So what was happening in this church was that a false prophetess represented by the name Jezebel was seducing Christians away from Jesus with the promise of special or secret knowledge. And I don't think, when Jesus talks about the children here, I don't think he's talking about literal little children. I think he's talking about the followers of Jezebel. Now, the main problem of this church is that they let false teaching that led to immorality infiltrate into their congregation. And do you see how Jesus has responded in verse 21? He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. See, her big problem was not really the sexual immorality and even being an imposter. The big problem was that Jesus gave her time to repent and she did not take it. So Jesus has been very kind to her, and he wants to come and clean house. He makes the promise that he will throw her and all who follow her onto the sickbed into great tribulation unless they repent. And if they don't, Jesus will come and strike her followers dead. That's a scary proposition, isn't it? Well, here's what I think it means. I think Jesus is saying they've got time to make things right in this church, but not much time. And this false teacher needs to repent, but also the church there needs to repent and take care of this issue. If they don't, Jesus is going to come and clean house and deal with her and all her followers who are represented by the word children. We must stay content with the gospel and the work of Jesus at all times. Leaving that will always lead to death, no matter the specifics of how this works out, which I don't really know. But I know this, following Jesus leads to life. Falling impostors leads to death. I think we can take that to the bank. Fourthly, our faith grows when we realize works of love cannot compensate for indifference to truth. Works of love cannot compensate for indifference to truth. This church had some good things going on. Jesus says, I know your works, your love, your faith, your servants, your service, your patience, endurance, and that they're growing in the right things. But their problem was that they had let false teaching that leads away from Jesus into the church. And while their works were good, they could not compensate for indifference to the truth. And this is a challenge because aren't there beliefs in Christianity and topics within the Bible that Christians can disagree about and still be in the realm of Christianity? And then aren't there beliefs that are just not even on the table for discussion? Like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So how do we know what's in the realm of Orthodox Christianity? And how do we know what's okay for Christians to see differently about? Well, I know we don't have time to firmly go into this this morning. And I don't know of any firm and fast rule for how to decide. But my own personal gauge is that anytime someone believes something that diminishes the authority, work, and worth of Jesus and also his word, I find that to be outside the realm of Orthodox Christianity. So these are issues that are dying a mountaintop for me. The deity of Jesus, the virgin conception, his birth was very normal. It was the conception that's miraculous. The bodily resurrection, the sacrifice on the cross. The list is short, but it's sure. And then there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other issues that I think Christians can see differently about, and we can say, it's okay not to see eye on eye on everything. But anytime someone diminishes the gloriousness of Jesus, of the Father, of the Spirit, anytime someone says something that lessens the authority of the Bible, it makes me very suspect, because no matter how good our works and love are, it will never compensate for indifference to truth. It didn't in this day, and it won't in our day. So we've got to be careful. Fifthly and finally and quickly, we grow in our faith when we stay faithful until the end. We live in an instant society, don't we? Instant internet, instant food. Has your Wi-Fi ever gone out at the house? It's just absolutely awful, isn't it? I mean, it's awful. Instant food, instant entertainment. My kids will never know what it's like to have to wait, unless they don't have the money, but I mean, we would wait. Deborah and I will talk about this. A movie would come out growing up. It'd be like a year later before it came to Blockbuster. Now they don't even have Blockbuster. It's instant. And yet, time and time again, Jesus is telling us to keep the long view of obedience in mind. It's not just about how we start, it's how we finish. Finish well. Because to the one who finishes, Jesus has a reward. And in this church, the two things that he says their rewards are is authority over the nations, and the morning star, which I know are on everybody's Christmas list, right? When you talk about what do you want for Christmas, authority over the nations. Then we have to set up a special meeting for you when you talk about authority over the nations. So what do they mean, authority over the nations and the morning star? Well, they're good rewards for the faithful. When Jesus says he will give us authority over the nation and he'll rule them with a rod of iron when earthen pots are broken in pieces, it's a reference to the Old Testament, to Psalms 2:9. And the idea that the Christians would have picked up on is that no matter how marginalized they feel right now, no matter how disenfranchised they feel, no matter how bad Rome gets or the persecution gets, the best is yet to come. Jesus' plan is to take the least of the world and reverse the order so that they're now in charge. In fact, our reign will be so secure in the next life that it's just like if I took an iron rod and broke up pieces of clay pots. It's no match, right? If I took an iron rod and saw some clay pots and just started hammering, right, what would happen to the clay pots? They just fall apart and they make that funny noise. They just fall on the ground. In fact, our reign will be so secure that that's what it will be like. There's nothing in this life to come that will oppress God's people. Now, I get the imagery as I close, but I don't really know what all that means when it says we're going to rule over the nations. I don't know what that means. I believe it. I just don't know it. And you know what? I can't wait to find out. What's important is that we know that the best is yet to come. And then he says, we'll get the morning star. Now, I believe this is a reference to Jesus himself. Jesus in Revelation 22, 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. He says, I am the root and descendant of David, which is the idea Jesus said in verse 18. He's the son of David, the bright morning star. It's a promise that we have been adopted into the family. We are saved, but still waiting for the consummation of our salvation. So I think the reward is this. Jesus says, it's going to be great. For all the times you've been marginalized, persecuted for my name's sake, hold on because the best is yet to come. Isn't that wonderful news for the church? No matter what happens, the best is yet to come. You don't have to raise your hands this morning, but how many of you had to take some sort of pill or medication this morning? Well, some of you do raise your hands. And aren't we thankful for good medication? I know I am. But loved ones, the best is yet to come. And I think of my brothers and sisters around the world who just honestly, they don't have it as good as we do here. There's so much freedom to worship and to serve the God in the way we choose. We've got people around the world, Christians, who don't. For them, the message is still the same. The best is yet to come. Martin Luther said this, and then I'll close. If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on that last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of their great glory, which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, the best is yet to come. Help us to hold on to that message. Lord, help us as a church and personally to balance what truth is, what essential to the truth is, and hold fast to that. And to all the other issues, help us to be charitable people. And Lord, if there is ever false teaching that leads us away from Christ, give us the courage and strength so that we don't resemble the church at Thyatira. To this end I pray, for Jesus' sake and name, amen.